pray. Father, again, we do praise you and we thank you because you are the mighty God. Lord, you can do all things. You are not a small God that we can just put in a box, or as the girl sang, hold in the palm of our hand, because you are infinite and immense and awesome. And Lord, your will be done, whether it be, Lord, to save sinners or whether it be to heal people, God. And we thank you for both of those things. And Lord, as we just get into your word, we pray that it would just be, Lord, alive for us. We know that your word says it is, and that it would affect each of us in a tremendous way, Lord, about parenting, whether we are a parent ourselves, or whether we are a grandparent, or whether we're not either of those two, but we know people who are parents or have nieces or nephews or things like that we might be able to help or come alongside other parents and help to teach them your wisdom from your word of truth. And we just praise you and thank you for this opportunity to worship you in the word, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. But just to kind of, as we get going here this morning, to kind of show you the state of where our society is in regards to, you know, mentioned last week that sometimes we put more emphasis on saving the rainforest and whatnot than we do our children or on human beings. And I heard a story this week on the Christian radio. Maybe some of you else heard it too, that just floored me. And I mean, it's just one of those stories that you shake your head and you can hardly believe. And it was on I forget what the name of the station, KVIP, I think, and it was in the morning during their news thing. And it just demonstrated, again, the importance or lack thereof that we place on human life and in terms of even parents and parenting and children. And it was about a woman who in Colorado right now is suing her abortion doctor because he delivered a healthy baby. Is that not amazing? So it tells you how late in the term that she was, and he made this decision in the process to birth the baby, and she is suing him because he did that. And I just thought, my, oh my, come Lord Jesus, come, please. And of course, you know, we have the issue too of the gal in Southern California giving birth to the octuplets, and just some of the ethical things that have come up in the conversation surrounding that, and going into it, you know, with her eyes wide open and you know, not having a stable family atmosphere for the children. And in any case, we have been talking for the last few months on God's design for the family and just really going in depth about these things. And we've so far considered God's overall plan for marriage, going back to Genesis. And we've talked extensively about the husband's role and the wife's role. And we'd begun talking about the children's role. We spoke to the children directly and then now to parents. And as we said earlier, grandparents and anyone else that might have some kind of effect on parents out there. And we've been looking at our text, Colossians 3:18-21, and then kind of using that to springboard around and jump to a bunch of other passages that deal more specifically with some of these issues. And last week, of course, we talked about fathers not exasperating their children and how Ephesians 6:4 commands to not provoke your children to anger. And this was not just directed at fathers, as moms are also going to be playing a key role in teaching and training the children. But we learn that God holds the fathers responsible for whether or not this is happening, just like he holds husbands responsible for leading their wives. And we said, that's a tremendous and awesome responsibility, fellas. So you probably should have this Colossians 3:18-21 memorized by now, because we've read it plenty of times. But it says this: wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Well, today, it's kind of our second half on teaching and training your kids, and we want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's kind of a classic text for teaching and training our children. And Dan read then the Judges passage, which, again, like he mentioned, talks about consequences even for the people of Israel back then for not teaching and training their children in the proper way. So go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as you do, I'll just give you a little background here. Moses, he's now 120 years old. He's on the plains of Moab, right? Kind of above the Jordan River there with the second generation of the Israelites who are getting ready to finally enter into the promised land and to conquer it and to subdue it. And the reason it's the second generation is because God would not allow those of the first generation, those that had rebelled against God, to enter the promised land as a consequence for their sin of rebellion. And the sin of rebellion kept coming up some 10 times mentioned in the scriptures. And the last time being when the Israelites, if you remember, had sent their spies into the land to check it out. And they came back giving it a bad report because they got freaked out by the giants they saw, giant people. And they thought, we have to conquer these people? Forget it. Let's just give a bad report and tell them no way. And when Joshua and Caleb tried to convince them that it was the right thing to do in Numbers 14:10, it says that all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They were going to stone Joshua and Caleb for saying that. So Deuteronomy here means second law, but the original Hebrew title for the book was These Are the Words, from the first two Hebrew words of the book. And then somewhere along the line, they gave it the English title, which refers to the fact that Moses here is doing kind of a recap, a reminder, not a new giving of the law in terms of a second giving, but again, just going over everything that we had already seen in other scriptures and telling them again what God had commanded them since they had been in the desert these last 40 years since leaving Egypt. And during this time, Joshua is commissioned as the new leader of the people because God told Moses that while he will get to see the land, he will not enter it. For his own sin against God, of not believing God and treating God as holy. And this happened at the incident, the waters of Meribah, where Moses was just getting angry with the people for their incessant complaining, and he didn't do exactly as God had commanded him. God told him to speak to the rock, and the water would come out, and Moses, instead, in his anger and his pride, disobeyed God and struck it with his rod twice, and that was it. And God said, you're not going in. You're going to get to see it, but you won't go in. And then Moses would die and the baton would be passed to Joshua. So here we have Moses now with these some 2 million people taking all of the instructions in the law from Exodus and Leviticus and the first 10 chapters of Numbers. And he's kind of putting them together in this practical how to love God manual that we call Deuteronomy. And he's giving it to the people. And so he has them sit down there and he just basically lays it all out for them. And then later on we see in the scriptures that he wrote it down. So that when the people would enter this new land, they would know and they would remember how to love God by keeping his word. That was the primary reason. And so when we go to the book of Deuteronomy, we open it up with a recap of Israel's history in terms of leaving Egypt in chapter 1. Including their wanderings in the wilderness, chapter 2. We got their different conquests. Moses urges them to be obedient to God's law in chapter 4. He repeats the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, and it brings us now to chapter 6. So if you will, just follow along as I read Deuteronomy 6. Let's see, let's go ahead and read. We'll read 4 to 9, verses 4 to 9. He says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, it is extremely interesting to note here, excuse me while I just grab a quick drink, that what the Israelites were preparing for here is war. They were preparing to go into battle. This was a serious military mission that they were embarking on. It wasn't just pop into the land and great, we start building stuff and whatever. No, the land was inhabited. They came back reporting that these were giants and they were scared, fortified cities, you know, and yet even though God had given them these promises that they would be able to go in and subdue all of these places and he would be with them and take care of them, they got all freaked out about it. But here they are preparing for war, led by their general Joshua. Now, imagine that you are one of these Israelites, okay, and you're listening to Moses, and you are preparing for battle. Think about it. What kind of information would you maybe hope or want Moses to be telling you? Well, if it was me, I think I would want to know, okay, how do we make weapons? You know, what kind of weapons should we have? Maybe some weapons training courses, you know, because we're going to have to do this. Maybe we would want to learn about military tactics and strategies. Some might need to know first aid because there would probably be many wounded. You would be wanting Moses to share some things about going into battle. Yet what does God want Moses to communicate most after recapping these Ten Commandments in chapter 5? Well, starting in chapter 6, he begins to explain to the people the most important thing that they need to do. And the first subject mentioned after loving God is parenting. Think about that. Parenting. It's not about military strategies. It's not about the weapons you need to use. It was about how to parent. I mean, that's an amazing thing. It shows you the incredible importance that God places on this subject. God places paramount priority on parenting. And not just any old kind of parenting either, but specifically biblical parenting. Parenting according to God's laws. In the case of the Israelites, God knew that if they were to survive going up against all of these pagan nations and they were to start living in this new land, it was imperative that the people would raise their sons and their daughters and the future generations according to God's plan for them. And of course, what becomes the never-ending problem for Israel as the years go by? Disobedience, right? Disobedience to God, not fulfilling His commands, to follow His word. And think about it, if they blow it here in the first generation and they don't teach and train them properly, then how much more difficult will it be for each future generation? And when you think about it, in many ways, this is seemingly some of the predicament that we're in today in the world and in our churches. There is often not the emphasis on parenting, even among Christians, that God would have be there. There are many well-intentioned parents who would gladly lay down their life for their kids, but if you were to ask them to give up their careers that afford them extra luxuries and toys and things so that they can spend more time parenting, and they're like, oh, forget it. Maybe some would rather plop down in their easy chair and just kind of let themselves get absorbed and sucked into the TV or the computer night after night than spend some quality time with their kids. And others maybe have gone off the deep end to a larger degree, and because of things like drugs or alcohol, maybe they have ceased to parent. And these parents claim to love their children, I'm sure, but it's interesting because their actions would show otherwise. Because Jesus says what? If you love me, what will you do? You'll obey me. You'll obey my commands. And now, it could be that some parents, and this might be you sitting out there too, you just really flat out don't know what the Bible says about parenting. You know, you really haven't been taught it or haven't looked at these passages. And if that's you, and you honestly am not sure about it, then praise God. Praise God that you're here. Amen. And I hope that you can walk away today with learning some of these truths from God's Word. And so today, from our text here, we're going to look at three foundational and important principles for parents regarding teaching and training your children. Number one, parents, you're to love God. Number two, you are to love God's Word. And three, you are to teach God's Word to your children. Excuse me for just a second. Now, before we get to our first principle, just look back at your Bibles there at verse 4. Verse 4. And this is really just a little intro into the parenting part, but it's the first thing Moses reminds them of. And he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And this is a very famous verse. It's probably even quoted, believe it or not, more than John 3:16, especially by the Jews. These verses, starting in verse 4 here, have been called the Shema. The Shema. It's from the Hebrew word translated hear, which means literally to hear so as to obey. And the statement in this verse is the basic confession of faith in all of Judaism. And it affirms the basic tenet that their God is the only God. And you have to remember, they were living in this polytheistic society, right, where there are many gods. People worshiped all kinds of gods, and gods, sun gods, and moon gods, and earth gods, and whatever. But they understood the truth of one true God. So we call them monotheists, or one God, mono being one. And devout Jews will recite these verses twice daily, affirming this fact. And also note here that the word for God, which is Elohim in the Hebrew, it's in the plural. And in addition, this word one does not mean singleness, where they say the Lord is one, but rather it's referring to unity, much in the same way that a husband and a wife become one flesh, like we learned from Genesis 2:24, where we see this exact same word used. All right, and all this likely implies the Trinity here, which would be one God made up of different persons. Now, what this means for the Israelites, as well as us today, is that God is our authority. He's our authority for all things. This certainly includes our authority for parenting. And last week I mentioned to you that you can go to all kinds of sources for parenting information, but really there's only one source that a Christian parent needs to go to. In fact, there's only one source the Christian parent has to go to, and that is God. God, because as a Christian, He is your ultimate authority. He is your standard for parenting. You are commanded to parent the way God wants you to. God is the one who gets to tell us how to parent. And now, before anyone might get bent out of shape about that, remember that God is our creator, right? Simple things. He knows what's best for us. He knows what He wants to have happen for us, including that you have to well-taught and well-trained and kind, obedient, and loving children, that this is our desire, and that's His desire for you also. God is not some oppressing ogre sitting here saying, you know, you're going to do this whether you like it or not. And this brings us to verse 5, where we have our first principle. Verse 5, look there. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So parents, again, you are to love God. And that's where your parenting begins. Isn't that interesting? You are to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus reiterated this command, and He said that it was the first of the two most important commands, right? Love God, love your neighbor. And what does it mean here, heart, soul, and might? Now, these are the parts of you that are the non-physical parts, right? These are the parts that make you you. So God is saying that every part of your non-physical being should be caught up with loving Him. And then this will translate to your physical self and the kinds of things that you do and the actions that flow out. The thoughts you have, the words you say, the actions you do should all be an outpouring of loving God with your heart, soul, and might. And then in other places in Scripture we see too, your mind. So it stands to reason, friends, that if you are consumed with loving God, this will play out in your everyday life, including how you parent. You might look at it like this. Just think to yourself, if you were a sponge, are you a wet, saturated, God-loving sponge? Or are you a dry sponge? Does your love for God just kind of seep out of all the cracks and crevices and get everyone and everything wet that you come in contact with the love of God? Or do you have to be squeezed real hard to get a drop of moisture out of you? Or worse yet, you're just bone dry and ineffective. And consider this, if you don't love God, will you see God as your authority? I would venture to say no. Will you trust Him with your parenting? No, you won't care two hoots about what He has to say to you on this subject. But if you love Me, you'll obey Me. And not out of coercion, friends, but truly a genuine desire to do what God wants you to do. Whether or not we trust and obey God is directly tied to our love for God. You know, just think about it. Is a child going to want to obey a parent if they don't feel a sense of love toward that parent? Probably not. And because that parent first loved them? Well, we might ask, why should we love God? I mean, that's a valid question. Why should we love God? Well, how about because He created you? He has given you life because He gets to make the rules. Unfortunately, all of us have sinned, right? We have fallen short of the glory of God. And the consequences of our sin is eternal death and punishment in hell. But thanks be to God for His indescribable gift that He has sent His perfect Son, Jesus, to die for you, removing the barrier that separates us from Himself. And what's more, Jesus rose from the grave to assure each and every one that would believe in Him that they would have eternal life with Him. If you would only repent of your sins and trust Him to be your Savior and Lord. And why shouldn't we love Him? Why shouldn't we love Him? Why shouldn't we profess our allegiance to Him? Why shouldn't we trust our parenting to Him? Friends, again, do you love God? Do you truly, deep down in your heart of hearts, love Him? Is it obvious in your parenting that you love God? Is it obvious in your thoughts and words and deeds that you love God? And if not, then, hey, that's the first step. That is the first step to successful parenting. Because every attempt to try and parent God's way will be absolutely futile. It will be an impossibility to try and parent according to God's word if you don't love God, because a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So says 1 Corinthians 2:14. And in reality, when you think about it too, an unbelieving parent probably wouldn't even care to attempt it. It wouldn't mean anything to them. Well, number two, parents, you are to also love God's Word. You are to love God, but you are to love His Word. Look at verse 6 again. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Which words, Moses? Which ones? Well, the ones He's commanding them with, right? The law of God. Parents, we're to teach the law of God to our children. Or they were to do that back then, to teach them to their children. And it included things like who God was, His character, of course, all of the commands that they were being given by God, which dealt with His moral law, which is kind of like human to human and human conduct. We sometimes call it His ceremonial law, which is about people there worshiping God, His judicial law or His civil law. Now, you might be thinking, but wait a minute, we don't have to obey the Old Testament law, do we? Well, we know that certainly Jesus came to fulfill the law in Matthew 5:17, and love is the fulfillment of the law in Romans 13:10, because the whole law, including the Ten Commandments, can be summed up in the two statements, love God and love your neighbor. And the fact is, each of the Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Testament, with the exception of the Sabbath command, of which we now participate in Christ. Christ is our Sabbath rest. So in any case, yes, the Scriptures teach that, what does it say in 2 Timothy 3:16? How much Scripture? All Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we could ask, well, was Paul thinking about the Old Testament or the New Testament when he gave that? Well, certainly the Old Testament. There's also biblical evidence that the apostles, like Peter and Paul, considered each other's teachings to as well be the inspired Word of God. We didn't have the whole complete New Testament yet, so yeah, he's primarily talking about the Old Testament. That it is inspired. It's profitable for us in regards to our parenting, even this side of the cross. So when we read Moses' words for parents even back then, in regards to loving God and loving His Word and teaching and training our children in the Word, it is just as applicable for us today. Now, in regards to the ceremonial and the judicial law, these are laws that were specific to the nation of Israel prior to Christ, yet there may be principles even from those to extract from and apply. But everything in the Old Testament that we learn about God, be it His attributes, His character, how we relate and are to worship Him and each other, we need to be teaching our children. And of course, on this side of the cross, we have the benefit of now the completed New Testament as well. Praise God for that. But what does it mean that God's words are to be on our heart? What do you think that means there? Well, we said earlier that our hearts are not our physical heart, right? It's every aspect about us that's the non-physical part that makes us us. And God's words must first be on our hearts as parents if we expect to be able to impress them onto our children's hearts. And then this will enable parents to help their children to understand the Word of God and to apply it correctly to their children's lives. When you think about it, it's pretty difficult, isn't it, to teach something that you either don't understand, you don't believe in, or you just flat out don't care about. I mean, could you imagine a flight instructor who never learned to fly himself? No, probably not. What about an evolutionist having to teach creation, something he didn't really believe in? That would probably be a difficult task for him. Or a teacher that was teaching a subject that they just couldn't stand. It would be tough if these things weren't on their hearts. And likewise for parents, it would be extremely difficult to try and teach your children these truths if they're not first on your heart. Now, secondly, if you're not modeling a love for God and a love for His Word in your own life, can you really expect your children to do the same? They will do what they see you doing. And if you are going to say one thing and then do another, hey, let's face it, kids are not dumb. They are very smart and very perceptive to these kinds of things. They will see you then for what you are, which would be a hypocrite. And friends, this would be the greatest disservice, I think, that you could do in the arena of teaching and training your kids. Telling them to do something, but then not doing it yourself. Because whatever you are trying to teach and train them, you just might as well save your breath. Because it's just going to go in one ear and just get tossed out in the trash. No, friends, you have to model. You have to model what you are teaching them if you expect them to follow. And you know what? You don't have to do it perfectly because, hey, we're not. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're all going to fail at times in our parenting. But you must be faithful in your pursuit of loving God and of loving His Word and putting it into play in your daily life. I mean, if you tell your kids that, kids, you need to read your Bibles, but then they see that you don't read your Bible, what do you think? You think they're going to develop a good habit of Bible reading? No, not at all. But how does one do it? Okay, that's I got it. You know, I'm supposed to do this, but how? How do I put this into practice? How do you keep God's Word on your heart? Well, what do you think's number one? How about you read God's Word? You read it daily yourself. I'm still sometimes amazed at the number of people that are Christians that will not crack their Bibles open even a little bit every day. As Christians, we would all probably pretty much agree that this is probably the number one most important Christian discipline, followed by prayer, yet we are so quick to just give it up and settle for Sunday morning binging, right? Think about it. Do you starve yourself? Do you starve yourself? What if you were only eating one or two meals a week on Sunday? Sunday you had breakfast and then you had dinner. And maybe come Monday, whoa, my voice is cracking. Maybe come Monday, you might start off Monday okay, but, you know, feeling maybe a little tired, but, you know, I'm doing okay. Tuesday settles in and you haven't eaten anything and you're starting to maybe feel the effects. And comes Wednesday, you are starting to feel like you're good for nothing. You really can't go to work and do an acceptable job at work or taking care of the house or kids or whatever. And think about it. By the following Sunday morning, if you went for 7 days, 6 days, whatever, without eating, you would be so weak and lifeless from starving yourself, it might be all you could do to just show up to get your Sunday feast. Isn't it much better to have a steady diet throughout the week? And of course, I'm talking about the Word of God and reading your Word. Friends, don't starve yourself. Don't starve yourself. Read your Bibles, this book that gives life. And likewise, you could probably imagine not talking to the person that you are closest with for a week. Think about it, whether it's a friend, family member, or husband, or wife, son, or daughter. And imagine, you know, living with them, but not speaking to them. What would that be like? That's what it's like when we don't pray. When we don't pray and talk to the Lord. Yet as Christians, we starve ourselves. We starve ourselves of the two most important means of life, spiritual life, which is infinitely more important than our physical lives. And of course, there's a host of other means to have God's Word on your heart. There's things like Sunday school. There's Bible studies. There's fellowshipping with other believers that especially enjoy to talk about spiritual things. Think about the nature of your conversations, for instance, with other believers. Do you talk about spiritual things when you're with them? Do you challenge each other, sharpen each other, learn from each other, or do you just talk about the weather or what you did that day? Now, I want to take a moment just to highlight one other way that you can have God's Word on your heart regarding parenting, and that is through good and godly parenting books. Look at these right down here. That's why I put them down there. You can come up afterwards and take a look. Some of these we have in our library. From this book over to here, these are ones we have in our library that I personally would highly recommend to people. These are other ones that just are in my collection that, boy, if anybody ever wanted some resources for parenting, man, say the word. We'll get them to you. And there's everything from, this is a great one, Proverbs for Parenting. It's all about just using the Proverbs in your parenting, your kids. This is another cool one. For Instruction in Righteousness. This is in our library. It's just dealing with your kids on a daily basis. There's parenting books. There's devotion books for your children, a faith to grow on. It's a day-by-day devotion book with your kids. Things on discipline. Don't make me count to three. Shepherding a child's heart. Instructing a child's heart. Teach them diligently. There's books on family. So all that to say, there's tons of resources. There's a great one that's in our library, too. I'm going to read you a little quote from this later. It's called The Duties of Parents by J.C. Ryle. He's a guy from the mid-1800s, and it's just a little short booklet, but man, it is just power-packed with good parenting ideas. And it's amazing when you read somebody from the 1800s, you think, it's going to be archaic or stale. No, you read this and you go, he's talking about us today, because the issues and the problems are no different. So I just want you to know there are these resources for you. And again, we've got some in the library. If you want others, just talk to me, and we'll get some stuff ordered for you or what have you. But you want resources that are godly resources, resources that always take you back to the Scripture. That's a real easy way. If you get a book on parenting or a book on marriage or whatever, just flip through it first, right? And see how many times you see Scripture in there. If you don't see Scripture on just about every page, it's probably not a good one, not one that I would recommend that you read, because there are too many other great books that have just take you back to the Scripture, and show you how that should affect your parenting. Well, number three, parents, you are to teach God's Word to your children. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them God's words. You shall teach them diligently. What is he talking about then? Them. The them is God's words. So you should teach them God's words diligently. Just stop there for a minute. Now, this word for diligently, it means to repeat, to say over and over again. So you are to be teaching your children God's Word repeatedly, again and again and again, and over and over and over and over, until you feel like a broken record, and then you just keep going. You just keep doing it. If you took a test in school, if you remember going back to your school days, or if you're in school, lots of us, there are two basic ways, right? Two basic ways that you might study for a test. There's probably the approach that most of us took, which is to, put it off until the last minute and then cram, cram, cram the night before, or even wake up early the next morning and cram, cram, cram. And then you show up for the test and, maybe you do okay. You got all that stuff in there and it's pretty fresh, and so you're able to pass the test. But what might happen a few days later? Think about it. Did you retain much of that information? Probably not. What about a week later or a month later? What happens? It's gone, right? It's just gone from your memory. I remember, even in Awana, it's funny because, sometimes you're working with the kids and maybe they haven't been able to work on their verses during the week or what have you. And so they come in and so you help them to learn a verse in one night, and they learn the verse. And then a couple weeks later in their books, it wants them to go back and review, a section. And you say, okay, well, you're supposed to review this verse, so go ahead. And they go, I don't think I had that verse. Well, yeah, you did. It says right there you had it, Oh. And they don't remember it because they haven't been saying it over and over again. It isn't something that's so stuck in their minds. But when you study something and you repeat it over and over, day in and day out, and it starts to form more concretely in your mind and in your heart. I mean, think about those things that your parents taught you as a kid, right? Right now, everybody just think of one thing that you remember that your parents taught you. I venture to say that most of you remember that one thing that you're thinking of because they drilled it into you. Or it was something that you heard over and over and over again. And now it's stuck. It's just stuck in your mind. And kids have an incredible capacity for learning and for remembering things. I mean, think about it. What happens when they get a book that becomes a favorite book to them? Or a video, DVD or whatever. And they watch the same DVD over and over and over. Or they read that book over and over and over. you could tell them, go ahead and just recite the book. They wouldn't even have to open it, right? And they're going to say it back to you. They start memorizing it because they've been doing this time and time and again. They learn and they retain it. Now substitute in there God's Word. Substitute in there the Bible. Bible stories, verses, biblical principles that you take and bring to your kids over and over and over. The same thing's going to happen. It's going to be on your heart and it's going to be transferred to their hearts. And they're going to learn this stuff and they're going to retain it. Look back at your text there. Again, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. This can also be translated as children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about all the time, right? The general principle or concept here is all the time is the right time to be teaching and training your kids. From the time they wake up in the morning until the time they spend at home or the time that they spend out in the world until the time they go to bed, you as parents should be taking every opportunity to be sharing and impressing God's words on their hearts. You know, it's starting to, we want to teach them to relate everything in their world back to the Bible. That's the idea. So you can show them how to filter life through the Scriptures. From the simple and mundane things of life to the big and important things of life, the deal here is we want to start giving them what we call a biblical world view. We want them to view the world and everything around them through this lens of Scripture. That's the idea. So that they start doing that on their own. They start doing it naturally. We want them to evaluate everything in light of God's Word. Every decision that they would make, whether it's in their life right now as youngsters with you under your care, under your roof, or when they're out in the world, that every decision is made in light of God's Word. And again, that's why God's Word has to be so much a part of your life. So the idea of teaching and passing it on to your kids starts to become second nature to you. Does that make sense? Good. So here it's just, I'm going to give you just eight, these are going to be quick, brief ways just to get your minds thinking about how you can do that in the course of a day. So a day in the life with your child, how can you be teaching and training them God's Word as you are sitting and as you're, you know, lying down and as you're walking to and fro? Well, number one, the probably most important biblical truth that you will want to be sharing with your children, your grandchildren, whoever it is, over and over, day after day, incessantly, would be what? The gospel. The good news of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Friends, never assume that your children have heard it enough, or your grandchildren, or your great-grandchildren, or your nieces or nephews or whoever. Never assume that. You know, they call bananas the perfect fruit, right? Maybe you've heard that. Does that mean that you just eat one because it's the perfect fruit? No! No, they're good for you, right? You can't OD on bananas. You can't overdose on them. So you just keep eating them as often as you can. And everything in the Bible is perfect fruit. But the gospel is the piece of fruit that gives life. That gives life. So you want to give it to your children. Just feed it to them whenever you can because you can't overdose them on it. Two, a prime way to teach and train them in the course of the day is when they sin. Now, that's a great time to share the gospel with them. So your son or daughter has sinned, and instead of just saying, well, don't do it again, or instead of, you know, just giving them some kind of punishment or discipline, you take them, you sit them down, and you say, hey, you know what? You've sinned. And then you show them in God's Word how they've sinned or where they've sinned. Because that's the whole point of sin, right? It's the fact that they've been disobedient to you as a parent, yes, they're told to obey their parents, but ultimately because they've been disobedient to God and His Word. So you want to show them, teach and train them every time. And you know what? That gets really difficult. You're going to have days, and you probably already have parents, where, man, it was just like sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. It's like, you're ready to tear your hair out. And you think, oh, man, I got to stop, and I got to take them back to Scripture every single time. Yes. Over and over and over again. Absolutely. They have to know that's why. That's the problem. The problem is they're sinning against you as a parent or you as God, and they need to see the Scripture. That's part of training them and giving them that biblical worldview. Number three, teach them about who God is. and His characteristics through creation and the world around them. That's an easy one, folks. And probably a lot of you do that, and it's really easy to do in this part of the country. When, you know, you'd walk right outside, you just see everything around us. And you just, man, you just, when you see those kinds of things, instead of saying, man, it is a beautiful day, isn't it? You say, wow, God has given us a beautiful day. Or, wow, just look at those snow-capped mountains. Well, instead of that, say, would you look at those snow-capped mountains that God has created? So again, everything is going back to God and back to God and back to God. Use creation. Man, it's there. And we're blessed that we see it. It's not like the concrete jungle, you know, where it's a little tougher to see those things. You find a little flower coming up through the crack in the sidewalk. Oh, sign of God. 4, teach them to worship God. Teach your children to worship God. This doesn't mean just teaching them worship songs, but help them to cultivate a thankful and praise-filled heart for everything. And again, you use everyday situations to do this. Something good has happened to them, you show them how to thank and praise God for that something good. Whether it is that they got to go to Chuck E. Cheese that day, or whether they got an award at school, or whether they passed their biology exam. You just remind them, hey, who was it that gave you the ability to do that exam? God, exactly. Who was it that helped you to pass that exam? God, that's right. Let's praise Him and thank Him. So everything goes back to God. Whether, you know, maybe they got a gift or some special fun thing happened to them, you show them how to worship and praise God. If your family is going through a difficult time, you still show them how to worship and praise God, even in a difficult situation. I might have already mentioned this to a bunch of you, you know, when we were returning on our plane trip recently, and the plane had some engine trouble. It wasn't anything, you know, drastic or dramatic, really. But it gave you that little fright, and Jack got a little, he was with me, got a little scared. And we just said, you know, we're going to trust the Lord. And we prayed, you know, and just said, God, we trust You no matter what happens. And I said to Jack, and I said, now, assuming we get back to Los Angeles, which is probably what's going to happen here, we're going to give thanks to God. And we did. And we get off the plane and get to the terminal. We just stopped and prayed. And said, thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. So just again, everyday average situations. 5, teach them about their dependence on God so that they will depend on Him. And in time, as they grow older and even get ready to leave your nest, you have been teaching them how to shift their dependence from you to God. So that that just is something that's been going on in their life. You know, right now they're wholly dependent on you if they're young and under your roof. And you're starting to teach them how to depend on God so that when they're out on their own, they don't turn to some other worldly vice or something else to trust and depend on. But they depend on the Lord. And you do this from day one by showing them that all they have comes from God. All they will have comes from God. You maybe want to teach them to turn to God for any and all decisions they make. So start that process now. So then when they're out of the nest and they're out from under your care, when they have a decision in their life to make, the first thing they think about is, oh, I need to ask God for His help. I need to turn to the Lord. Also show them that when things go well for them, it's because God. And when things don't go well, guess what? It's because of God. Either in the sense that He might be disciplining for sin, He may be teaching them something by allowing things to not go well, but again, always take them back to the Lord and show them how to trust Him no matter what. And again, you got to be doing that yourself, right? You got to be trusting God first for them to see how to do that. 6, look for teachable moments in their life. Look for just teachable moments. And Earl, I think, is going to teach on this at our men's breakfast, teachable moments. But in this context, we're talking about things that are maybe happening with them, things that you see happening with other people, situations even in the course of a day. Always be looking for situations in your life to teach your kids something about the Lord and about the Bible. There might be negative situations that you see. I remember watching two guys get into a fight at a stoplight in Los Angeles, and Jack and I are sitting there at this table watching him, and a guy walks up and he spits at the other guy, and they're just yelling and cursing, and Jack's just like, you remember that? And so that was a great moment. And it was a great moment to just be able to teach him, okay, son, let's talk about that. What are they doing? Is that good or bad or wrong or right? What does the Bible say about that? You know, no, we're to love each other. Exactly. So they're not, right? Okay, so good, teachable moment. Or there's positive teachable moments, good things that happen, again, that you just relate back to the Scriptures. We always want to look for situations where we can teach our kids, too, the fruit of the Spirit. That's easy, right? Just, man, if you don't have that memorized as a parent, get that one memorized. right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and just look for situations in your life to teach those principles to your kids. Teach your kids to pray. That's number 7. Just teach them to pray. It goes back to the disciplines, right, of reading your Bible and praying. If they don't see you praying too, are they going to want to pray? Probably not. And number 8, read the Bible with your children. Read the Scriptures with them. Have a consistent devotional time with your kids. Don't leave it to chance. Don't say, well, we're going to try to do something today devotion-wise. No. Say, okay, everybody, we're getting up 15 minutes earlier this morning. I'll see you in the living room at 6:30. You better, have your clothes on, your hairbrush, and ready to read God's Word. And then you do it consistently each day. You make it a high priority, as high as anything. And really, friends, I would say, man, if you're just going to do one thing with your kids to teach and train them, do that. Read the Scriptures to them. Read the Scriptures with them. Lastly, look at verse 8. You shall bind them, again meaning God's words, as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You use your hands constantly in the course of a day. So as often as you are using your hands, you should be relating God's Word to them. You should be reminded of God's Word by your actions. We often involve our hands in actions. In all you do with them, you should be thinking about God's Word. Are your actions glorifying God or are they dishonoring God? And the idea of God's Word being on the forehead there is that it is close to the mind, so that you're thinking and meditating on God's Word constantly. And writing God's Word on your doorposts and on the gates would be because in the course of a day you're coming and going in and out of your house so that you would remember it. Or the men would go and hang out at the gates of the city, so it would be on the gates. So again, just wanting constant reminders of God's Word everywhere you go. At some point the Jews took that literally. And they started tying phylacteries, they call them little prayer boxes. And they would tie them with straps and pieces of leather and prayers and little boxes in this Deuteronomy 6 passage and wear them on their arms. And they would put them on their head like a headband. And they would, we see folks today too that have mezuzahs, right? If you've ever gone to a Jewish person's house, a Christian could have a mezuzah. It's a little prayer box right outside on their doorpost. So that as they walk in their house, sometimes they'll touch it or, what have you. And they're remembering. They're remembering God's Word. Now, you might be thinking, I'm not even sure, though, if my child's saved yet. So should I continue to do all of these things and have them obey the Scriptures if their heart's not there yet? Most definitely, yes. Moses doesn't give us a qualifier of children being saved in order to teach them God's commands. Any Christian parents that say, we don't want to force Christianity on our kids. We want them to decide, for themselves when they're able to, if they want to follow Christ. If I heard somebody say that, I would probably question whether or not they were truly saved, number one. But God's desire is obvious in that He wants your children to be taught and to be trained in His Word from day one and to continue 24 hours a day for as long as He gives you breath. So in our application here today, 3 simple things. You need to love God. You need to love God's Word. You need to teach God's Word to your children. I'm going to close with just this a little quote here from our man J.C. Ryle. He says this: we live in days when there is a mighty zeal for education in every quarter. We are told of new systems and new books for the young of every description. And still, for all this, the vast majority of children are manifestly not trained in the way they should go. For when they grow up to man's estate, they do not walk with God. Suffer then a word of exhortation from a minister about the right training of children. Believe me, the subject is one that should come home to every conscience and make everyone ask himself the question, am I in this matter doing what I can? It is a subject, too, on which all concerned are in great danger of coming short of their duty. This is preeminently a point in which men cannot see the faults of their children in the very path which they have denounced to their own friends as unsafe. I know that God says expressly, train up a child in the way he should go, and that he never laid a command on man which he would not give man the grace to perform. And I know, too, that our duty is not to stand still and dispute, but to go forward and obey. It is just in the going forward that God will meet us. The path of obedience is the way in which He gives the blessing. We have only to do as the servants were commanded at the marriage feast in Cana, to fill the water pots with water, and we may safely leave it to the Lord to turn that water into wine. Friends, fill your water pots of your children with the wine that is God's Word, with the water that is God's Word, and then trust Him with the results. Let's pray. Father, thank You again, as always, for Your Word of truth that we can rely on, that we can trust, that we can turn to. And Lord, I don't want people out there to be discouraged and to feel like they've just been bombarded with all kinds of things. I try to give them all kinds of things so they can start somewhere, God, with something by way of teaching and training their kids. We know we're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to be able to incorporate, 20 different things all at once. But God, if there's parents out there that need to get going on this, just one thing. Just help them to start reading the Word of God with their kids. Just a little bit each day. One chapter and just a little discussion maybe. And maybe there are those, God, that are already doing things like that and are ready to go on to a next step. Or maybe they're ready to read a good book, even outside of Your Word, but a good biblical book, Lord, that will give them much help. Lord, we want to do what's right. We want to teach and train our kids because that is being obedient to You. But then, of course, it's for the reason that, Lord, You want our kids to turn out well. You want our kids to love You and to love Your Word and to be kind and obedient and have joyful, children and a wonderful relationship with our kids. You want all these things for us. And we know it comes by means of teaching and training them in Your Scriptures. Just help us to do that, Father. And if there's anyone here that still needs to have that relationship with Christ first and foremost so they can love God, we pray that they would just, Lord, in their hearts right now, just ask forgiveness of their sins. And, Lord, just tell You that they want to trust Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Oh, and God, we want to thank You for the time of fellowship that we will have here right after service with our Dining for Dollars. Lord, we thank You for that the money has been going towards the building. And, Lord, oh, it is so close, God. Just help us to finish it off quick, Lord. And we just pray that You would bless the food to our bodies, that we could teach and train and parent our kids in the way, Lord, that You would have us do that. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.